I'm glad that you're able to join in hearing God's word today. Before we start, let me pray for us. Father, we just pause before you, Lord. God, I pray that you would remind us your sovereignty, your control, Lord. The fact that you are the Almighty. But just as importantly, Lord, I pray that you would remind us that you are the gracious, loving God who created us, cares for us, and calls us or desires us to reflect Christ to those around us, Lord. Because of the grace that you show us through the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, God, I pray that as we hear your word, Lord, that we are reminded not just of the truth and the life that flow from it, but God, that of your desire for us to be ambassadors for you, Lord, to reflect the truth, the grace that you have shown us to those around us, Lord. For your glory, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure you have heard of the recent violent attacks committed against people of Asian descent. Three examples offhand. In Atlanta, there was the shooting and killing of 8 innocent people, 6 of them of Asian descent, specifically women. In San Francisco, there was an 84-year-old East Indian man who was shoved to the ground from behind. And in Oakland Chinatown, there was a 91-year-old Chinese man who was also thrown to the ground by an assailant. The AAPI, the Activists for Asian American Pacific Islanders, reported an increase of violent crimes against Asian Americans that jumped between 2019 and 2020 by 150%. Compare that to the nation as a whole of violent crimes which were reported against the entire population. Nationwide, violent attacks against individuals actually decreased by 7% last year, or between 2019 and 2020. And yet, against Asian Americans, that figure jumped 150%. Now, I'm sure by now, many of you are aware that much or a good makeup or a good reason for the increase in violent attacks against Asian Americans is due to the frustration and the fear originating by the onset of the worldwide pandemic, COVID-19 in particular. Many people or these individuals who commit these violent attacks are frustrated or fearful or angry at the perhaps loss of their jobs, loss of freedom, personal freedoms of being able to go wherever they want to, having to wear a mask, the need for getting a vaccine, the loss of a job or income, and they're angry and upset, and they want to take out that anger and upset specifically against Asian Americans because they feel that Asian Americans are the reason that we're in this situation, this global pandemic. And I'm sure, maybe I won't say it. But in today's message, we're going to be focusing not at violent crimes directed at a specific people group. But we are going to be talking about the reaction as believers in Christ, by attacks or crimes or violence which is committed against us. In particular, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture which talks about how Jesus forewarned his followers, his disciples, that they will be on the receiving end of attacks by the world. And as present day believers, how we should also be forewarned in terms of being attacked and how we can respond or how we are called to respond. This morning I pray that as we look into God's Word, we will see not only what we can expect from the world or those outside the body of Christ, why they react this way towards us, and how I can respond in light of even in the midst of their anger, their attacks, and their antagonism against me. This morning, I hope that you have your Bible with you. We're going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 18 to 27. Again, John chapter 15, verses 18 to 27. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we're looking at a sermon series between John chapter 13 and John chapter 17, which is often called the Upper Room Ministry of Jesus Christ to his disciples. And the upper room, referring to Jesus and his disciples are gathered in an upper room, or you could say perhaps upstairs room or an apartment above probably a business, and they're in this room and they're there to celebrate Passover. And while there, Jesus is specifically teaching or ministering or caring to his disciples and sharing with them what's going to happen or his hopes for them in the midst of what will happen soon. So if you have a Bible, let's turn again, John chapter 15, and we'll start at verse 18. And we see what Jesus says is going to be the reaction of the world, the reaction of the world to Jesus and his disciples. Let me read verse 18 and 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. In verses 18 to 20, we see the reaction of the world to Jesus and his disciples. And that reaction is one of persecution or hatred by the world. Notice in verse 18, the number of times the word hated or hates is used. It's used three times just in this one verse. And the word hate, I think all of us would agree that hate is a very intense, strong feeling that someone has against someone or something. Hate isn't just, oh, okay, you know, I kind of don't like it, you know, it's not my first choice, but, you know, okay. No, hate is a pretty intense, pretty strong feeling against someone or something. It's not just being okay or kind of sort of liking it but not really liking it. No, hate is really intense. And Jesus tells his disciples that, hey, expect to be hated. But he also says that he was hated first by the world. So you could kind of say by default, by association with Jesus, they too will also be hated. Now, let's take a step back. And again, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, Think about what's transpired up to this point. In chapter 13, Jesus has told or forewarned his disciples that one of them will betray him. One of their inner circles, you can say, will actually betray or backstab Jesus. And in addition, later on in chapter 13, Jesus specifically tells Peter that Peter will deny knowing Jesus 3 times. Peter is probably the leader, you could say, of the disciples. And Jesus tells them that, hey, Peter, even you, you're going to turn your back on me. In addition, in chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be going away. He's going to be leaving them. So imagine if you're one of the disciples and you've just heard Jesus tell you these 3 things. Imagine how you would feel at that point. My guess is that you'd be overwhelmed. It's like a ton of bricks hitting you. You know, not just one bad news, but 3 of them all in a row. And now on top of that, on this in chapter 15, the passage that we just read, Jesus tells them, you're going to be hated. Because I've been hated by the world. I would think that, gosh, if prior to this, I've already heard these 3 horrible things that are going to take place. And now, Jesus, you're telling me, in addition, I'm going to be hated. I would think that there's a likelihood that, hey, this is too much. You're going to push me over the edge. But yet, think also about what else Jesus tells his disciples. In chapter 14, beginning of chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that even though he himself is going to be leaving them, he tells them that I'm going to return and bring you to where I've been, right? He's not going to abandon them. He's not going to jump ship and just leave them to be on the sinking ship. But he's going to come back for them and take them to be with him. In addition, the end of the latter parts of chapter 14, in verse 27 in particular, Jesus tells them that he's going to give them not just peace, but his peace, the peace that Jesus has. He's going to share, or he's going to give them that peace. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of knowing Jesus knowing what's going to transpire very shortly, his arrest, his trial, his death on the cross, even in the midst of that, Jesus can experience, will experience, is experiencing peace. And he'll give that peace to his disciples. Look specifically now in verse 19 of chapter 15. Jesus tells them, in addition to his coming back, his giving them his peace, he says that, I chose you out of the world. I chose you, disciples, out of all the people, I chose you. And this word chose, I've mentioned this before, I've described the significance of a middle voice verb, which this word chose is. It's a middle voice. And the significance of a middle voice is one that the subject participates in the action that is described by the verb. So Jesus is making a deliberate choice or selection to, you could say, choose the disciples. It's not like Jesus just got inherited or just got stuck with these disciples. No, Jesus specifically chose these individuals. Jesus chose them, and he chooses you and I as his followers. And because he chooses us, I believe he calls us as well. He calls us to live a life which reflects him or brings glory to God. He doesn't just say, he doesn't choose us and, okay, you do whatever you want. But I believe that he calls us to live a life that is different than those individuals who perhaps are not chosen by the Lord. One of the books that I've been reading in association with this message series is a book by John MacArthur, and I believe I've referenced it before, called The Upper Room. And John MacArthur says this. He says, Jesus' disciples are rejected by the world because they are no longer part of the world system. Or you could say that they're refusing to play the game the way the world understands the rules. They are no longer part of the world system and the immoral beliefs, values, and practices of the world. They, Jesus' disciples, are to be different or distinct with different values, different agenda, different purpose, and a different Lord. Jesus calls his disciples to react to the world's hatred of them by being different. That their reaction would be different than how someone might expect to receive hatred, to receive persecution. Maybe for some of us, we are on the receiving end of some form of persecution or hatred. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be psychological, it may even be spiritual. We're on the receiving end of persecution and hatred. And we shouldn't be surprised if we're a believer in Christ. This shouldn't, you could say, shock us that as a Christian that I am receiving. I'm not saying that it's enjoyable, it's fun, you're looking forward to it. But realize that the hatred and the persecution is oftentimes because you are a follower of Christ. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who holds different values, different purpose or agenda for living, and a different Lord. But let's go on and look at verses 21 to 25. Let's talk about the reason for the world's reaction against Jesus and his disciples. We talked about how the world reacts to Jesus and his disciples. That's with persecution and hatred. But now let's look at the reason for the word persecution, if it's not already apparent. Right? The reason that the world reacts this way is because Jesus and his disciples are called to point out or highlight the sins or the wrongdoings of the world. Let me read verses 21 to 25. Starting in verse 21, it says, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Verses 21 to 25, we see the reason for the world's hatred or the reaction. And it's because Jesus and his disciples point out or highlight the wrongdoings of the world. Another book that I've been reading in association or preparation, you could say, for this message series. The author, it's a commentary. The author says that there's two reasons that the world hates Jesus and his disciples. One is because they're upset, they're angry at the world, the world's hatred is directed at Jesus, but because Jesus will no longer be with his disciples, it will be directed at anyone associated with Jesus. The second reason for their hatred is that the disciples are not of the world, or they do not participate with the world in their actions or attitudes. And thus, the world hates them because they're not playing the game, or they're not involved in the game, or looking at life the way the world does. They're distinct, they're different. And the world hates them because of that. In fact, scriptures say that they highlight or point out their sins. Now, I would say that when has a believer in Christ, we are called to point out or to make people aware of their sinfulness, we do it in a gracious, loving, yet truthful way, right? We don't condemn them, right? We don't just want to tell them they're wrong or they're sinful just for the sake of making them feel bad or because we want to show our superiority or moral superiority. No, we do this. We are truthful. Yes, we are honest. Yes, we are upfront with their immoral behavior or their wrong actions or attitudes. But we are saying this or doing this because we are hoping that they will repent. They will turn around. They will confess their wrong actions or attitudes, their sinful behavior, and return to God or desire a relationship with God because of his grace that he gives us through Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 25, there's a quote from the Old Testament. I believe it comes from one of the Psalms. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. In other words, Jesus is saying that the hatred that the world has for him and his disciples, or the reason that they hate them, in the eyes of God, it truly has no legitimacy, right? There's no moral reason for them to have their hatred. There's no justification from God's perspective. They hated me without a cause. Yes, from the world's perspective, they may think they have a reason to hate Jesus and his disciples, but I would argue from God's perspective, there is no justification for their hatred. Some of you may know, maybe I've mentioned this before, that back when I was growing up, back in the day when I used to live at home, I didn't always have a good relationship with my mom. There were certain things that she would do that would really irritate me, push me over the edge. I would get annoyed. I would get angry with her. One of the things that would irritate me or annoy me was when she would give me feedback on an assignment I had written. So if you recall, or for those of you who know firsthand, when you're in a class, like say an English class, there are papers that you have to write. Okay, maybe it's a book report, maybe it's just something that you did, something you experienced and you're writing about it. Oftentimes, or usually, when I wrote a paper about something, I would have my mom actually proofread the paper. You know, give me some feedback. Tell me what I can change or what needs to be changed. And when I would do this, and my mom would actually say, hey, well, maybe you could make this change, or maybe you could do this differently, or, you know, this isn't the best way to say this. When my mom would make these suggestions or make these corrections, I would actually get really annoyed with her. I would get angry. I would get defensive. You know, but mom, you know, the reason why, or I would try to argue with her why she's wrong. But if you really think about it, or as I matured and grew, both as a person and in my walk with God, I began to realize, God made me realize, why am I getting upset with my mom? Especially because in light of the fact that I've actually asked her to give me feedback or tell me or suggest ways in which I could make my writing better. And yet here I am getting angry or upset because she's telling me that I need to change something or I should change something. Hatred without a cause. I believe that this is what Jesus is talking about with his disciples. You're going to be hated. You're going to be abused. You're going to receive anger from people. But it's without a cause. Or you could say they think they have a cause, but really, from God's perspective, it is without a cause. And maybe for some of us, we are actually right now on the receiving end of some pretty strong hatred from an individual or individuals because of our faith. You know, there's a difference or a distinction. I believe that Jesus is saying that, hey, because you're a believer in Christ, because of your faith, because of your actions and attitudes in light of who I am, you're going to receive hatred. You're going to receive dislike. And maybe some of you know what that feels like because you're in that particular situation. Know that Jesus is saying that the hatred that they have for you is really without a cause. Or from God's perspective, really doesn't stand up, isn't legitimate. They may think they have a reason, but from God's perspective, it has no cause. It has no reason, no justification. Lastly, let's look at the last thing that Jesus says. In verses 26 to 27, Jesus tells them about their role in the world. And he's specifically talking about how the Holy Spirit and his disciples both proclaim or hold up Jesus to the world. Verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus says that their role, referring to both the Holy Spirit and his disciples, is to proclaim or hold up Jesus to the world. Jesus says in verse 26 that he, referring to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness about me. And in verse 27, you also will bear witness about Jesus. Both of you, Holy Spirit and the disciples, will bear witness about Jesus. This word witness, I believe I've said that This word witness comes from the Greek word martus, where we get our English translation, our English word martyr from. Now, my guess is that you probably know what a martyr is, or oftentimes what a martyr is associated with. He's an individual, or she's an individual, who dies for a cause or for a particular reason. Right? They're willing to die. They're willing to physically put their life on the line because of their belief or their value or their principle in someone or something. That's what a martyr is. Or you could say that's what a witness is. The way we typically understand witness is that it's someone who testifies or gives an account of what they have seen or what they have experienced in their life. And Jesus is saying that you, as a witness or a martyr, will give an account or a testimony, like in a court of law, about what you have seen or experienced about me. But notice he says that both you, disciples, and the Holy Spirit will both witness or testify about me. He doesn't just say, Holy Spirit, you witness about me. Well, disciples, you guys do your own thing. Or flip it around. Disciples, you witness about me. But Holy Spirit, nah, you don't need the Holy Spirit. He'll just stay here and hang out in heaven with me. No, it's both and. Holy Spirit and you, disciples. Sometimes as followers of Christ, we think it's an either-or situation. As if Jesus just calls the Holy Spirit to testify about him or witness about him. And we, his disciples, just hang out, sit in the dugout, you know, just on the bench, just watching all the action. And we're just sitting still. We're just spectators. Or, flip it around, we feel like all the burden, all the work is on us. You know, we're evangelizing, we're witnessing, we're doing this for God. And yet, in reality, we're oftentimes doing it in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own efforts. We're not relying, we're not trusting on God. We're not leaning on Him for guidance, for wisdom, for direction, for Him to actually use us for His glory. No, we're relying on our own strength and our own efforts and our own abilities. We're leaving God out of the equation. And here in this passage, Jesus tells His disciples that both you and the Holy Spirit are called to bear witness about me. And maybe for some of us, Jesus is telling us, telling you, that this needs to be a joint operation between you and the Holy Spirit. Not one or the other. Not the Holy Spirit, but not you. Or you, but not the Holy Spirit. But both of you. Some of us, we may be in situations and in circumstances in which God is calling us to respond, to react in a certain way, to do something, or perhaps to not do something. And we need to trust in Him. Not on our own abilities alone, or not just trusting in Him, but we don't do anything. We don't respond. We just sit there. But making a response, which may involve an action that we do, or perhaps not do, but also trusting in the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. Trusting ultimately in God to receive the glory. This morning again, I believe wholeheartedly that some of us are in that situation, in which as we looked at today's passage and we've seen the reaction of the world to Jesus and His disciples of one of being persecuted and hated by the world. That's something that, as a follower of Christ, we shouldn't be surprised and we shouldn't be shaking our head and say, why are they doing this? Why are they reacting this way? Why do they feel this way about me as a believer in Christ? We've also seen the reason that the world reacts this way to Jesus and his disciples. It's because, as a follower of Christ, I'm called to live a godly, righteous life because of the grace that Jesus Christ has shown me. It's not that I'm trying to be arrogant, not that I'm trying to be superior, but I'm called to point people to God, and that often calls me to challenge people in their sinfulness, to point out their sinfulness, their wrongdoing. Not because I'm superior, not because I'm better than they are, but because God calls us to recognize our own faults and sinfulness, and in the midst to also recognize the grace that he shows us through his son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, we saw about the role of the Holy Spirit and the disciples to the world. Both of them proclaiming or holding up or witnessing, testifying, being a martyr for Jesus to those around them. And maybe for some of us, we are called in some way, shape, or form to be a witness for the Lord, to trust in God to work through us through the Holy Spirit in testifying and proclaiming his grace through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you again that you have called us not just to be saved, to be delivered from death and destruction, but called us to be your vessels, chosen us to be representatives for you, not only part of your family, but to be a witness, to reach others, those who do not yet know you, to be included in this family, Lord. God, I pray that we, in response, would rely, would trust you, Lord, to allow you to work through us, Lord, to be your ambassador, to be your witnesses to those who do not know you or need to be reminded of you, Lord. God, we pray that ultimately, at the end of the day, Lord, that you're the one who receives the glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, go and have a blessed day, and I pray that God will be glorified in your life. God bless.